We are, hey, Hakruvim. Okay, see, hey?
Yep.
Hakruvim Ahava. Now, the kind of concept of the Kruvim is interesting because it appears in two different places, and obviously there's a connotation, which is we have Kruvim at the beginning of Bereishis. The Kruvim are the entities which are put...
I like a new one.
Okay, it's cut off. Yours is okay, I checked it. The Kruvim are mentioned Bereishis as the entities which protect Gan Eden. Right, they stand outside Gan Eden with their flaming swords, and they protect Gan Eden from people entering. And they're also Kruvim on top of the Oron, on top of the Ark, which held the tablets of the Luchos. Right, so it seems clear that there's a connection between the Kruvim in Bereishis and the Kruvim on top of the Oron, in that both of them represent the gateway to that which is beyond this world, or that which is transcendent. In Bereishis, it represents the pathway to Gan Eden, and in the Beis HaMikdash, and on top of the Oron, represents the pathway to the Luchos.
So, why do we need to protect Gan Eden from people? Isn't it like a spiritual thing?
No, it's not a physical
thing.
It's a physical thing. Yeah.
I have a market.
What?
So we can go to Pakistan and there'll be two Kruvim with flaming
swords? No, they're probably not there anymore. And because we don't know where it is. In times of Adam Rishon, it was known where it was and people would go there, I assume. Mm-hmm. But now, they couldn't get in. But now it's not possible to get there.
But you said it's physical.
Yes.
So on Earth?
Yes.
So we could find it.
Oh, we could in theory.
What?
We could, in theory.
I mean, they have satellite imaging. You could easily get a satellite image of the whole world and just look for it.
How would you know? Because it just look like any other...
You look for flaming swords with two Kruvim jumping around.
I don't think the Kruvim are probably too smart to be noticed. They probably won't show up on satellite images.
So, Lamaisa, this could be like some Garden of Eden, and it's just one of those places where if you venture too far into the woods, in the woods, you just never come back. And no one really knows why, and it's because, you know, you were eaten by a lion or something, like, that the Kruvim sent at you or something like that.
Right, something like that.
Maybe that underground.
What?
Maybe that underground.
Underground.
Garden.
There was something on the Taliban or something like that.
Yeah, the truth is that you could say that some place which doesn't exist anymore, but you can't say it's a spiritual place, because Adam Rishon wasn't in there as a spiritual entity. Adam Rishon is there in there as a physical man. So it's Chava. And so is everything else. So
he illuminated him from the skin, like radiation light, right?
What?
Adam Rishon was like blinding light coming from him all the time until he sinned, right?
I don't know if that's true. It says that his whole body was made out of keratin. That's what it says. The same stuff nails are made out of.
Right.
But that's all it says. It says that Adam Rishon's body, even after the sin was brilliant, was shown. When one Tana wants to come into his grave, that he saw that his two heels were like two orbs of the sun.
Right.
So that's right. Even after death, and it's even in his current body.
We know where the Kever of Adam Rishon is?
In Maaseh Machpelah.
That's in Israel?
The Kever. Yeah.
There
with the Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov.
Yeah. So there's a garden somewhere in Pakistan that we could never go into.
I'm sure if you do a Google search on Garden of Eden, Pakistan, you will find some theories as to where Gan Eden is.
But, so what you're saying is that there is a garden in this world, on this planet, right now, Lumaisa today, that if I were to take an expedition out, we could not enter for some reason. We would be prevented from entering by whatever forces. Could not.
The Yetis.
An earthquake, a volcano, a lion, anything, right?
The Arabs.
The Arabs.
Yes.
Wow. Okay.
I think you have to say that, because otherwise there's no reason to have, if it's a spiritual place, so what's the point of having the Kruvim standing in front of it? Adam Rishon was now diminished physically and spiritually. Why were there any premise that he could be able to get back in?
But I thought when we die, there's some people who say that you go to Gan Eden.
That's a borrowed terminology. You're correct.
Ah.
People say you go to Gan Eden when you die, but they specifically, when they specify, they say Gan Eden Elyon, as opposed to Gan Eden Tachto.
Right.
Right. And even, by the way, they say that there's Gan, and then there's Eden, right? And Adam was only in the Gan, but he wasn't in Eden itself. So levels. So I don't know if those are physical levels. Those might be spiritual levels.
So why, what's the purpose of the Garden of Eden today, after the sin? We have two Kruvim with flaming swords blocking us to go there, so we don't eat from the tree of life.
I don't know if they're still there, the Kruvim.
Well, for some reason we can't go there.
Right.
Because we might eat from the tree of life. Is that the chashash here?
I think so.
And then, so what's its purpose today?
I assume that it's there for some day to be revealed.
So when Mashiach comes, it's a place where we can go and hang out.
Yeah, or all the world might become like Gan Eden at that point.
All those people, the Zikim who died and who are different in Gan Eden.
It's a different Gan Eden.
Different Gan Eden.
The Gan Eden that's physical, how big is it?
It's supposed to be very large, but I don't think so. The Medrash says that the Medrash of Gemara somewhere says it's, but it's probably a small place. And so when Gemara says very large, it's probably like a metaphor.
Like Orson Mayak, small place?
I don't know. I've never been there.
Well, obviously.
What was it, Pakistan? Who said it was in Pakistan?
Because of the way the rivers are described in the Brachos?
The way the rivers are described. And also the way the sun, I forget how it works, but where the sun was placed on the first day of creation. In other words, they know that the sun was created high noon over Yerushalayim, but it was actually, I don't remember, it's 9 o'clock where, it was, I think it says in the third hour, 9 o'clock where it was hung. In other words, the place where it hung was 3 hours earlier, right? So that place, 3 hours earlier, is Gan Eden. So 3 hours, about an eighth of the globe away from Israel, is Pakistan.
It's the whole up and down line. So how do we get Pakistan?
Right, an up and down line.
I mean, from Israel, right? And you move to the left or right.
Right. It's the side here, this is the usual line, right? And here is high noon.
Is this 5 years?
Oh no, it's the other way around. Here's I don't remember exactly what, because here 3 hours somehow here it has to be 9 o'clock in the morning. So here's actually the day is just beginning. That's what it is. The other way around. It was sunrise, and here was 9 o'clock in the morning. And that 9 o'clock in the morning would therefore be right here, right? That longitude.
Right.
Right. So
where longitude?
What?
Where?
Pakistan. That's where it is.
Oh, I mean, with the same latitude as Yerushalayim.
Well, we assume that because it happens to be that there's several things with the rivers which work there, which don't work anywhere else.
Okay, because I was going to say, like, it could be anywhere up and down on there. It's 9 o'clock.
Mm-hmm.
Well, not anywhere, but...
Right. But in Pakistan, somehow, people who have studied it, and again, there are sources on the web, not Jewish sources, there are sources on the web which talk about the place in the Garden of Eden.
There's Pakistanis who claim that, go there to see or something. Like, there is, a garden area in Pakistan in the middle of the desert or something.
Mm-hmm.
But,
Now, I read many years ago in the New York Times that about an area in Pakistan which is very remote and inaccessible, which is very lush and very, as many trees and many birds and many animals, and they call that the Garden of Eden, that I read. So it's almost possible to get there, though.
So if you were to go to the Garden of Eden and take, the tree of the fruit of the tree of life, and then take its seeds and then grow it around, you can make everyone immortal?
If you did what?
If you eat from the tree of life, you become immortal, right?
Yes.
So then you can take the tree of life and then plant that seed all over the place and then make people immortal.
I heard that all of this was destroyed in the flood.
Gan Eden?
The tree of life. Like the whole
who said that?
Earth.
Makes sense.
Maybe it was a theory. I thought
Oh yeah, the flood was.
Not I had a rabbi that said this, that like the whole shape of the earth, I mean the whole, the earth changed a lot because of the flood, like different water levels.
That does make sense, because Zion Bidin would have disappeared at that point.
Some theories that it was an awful flood.
It would have been destroyed.
Yeah, they wouldn't exist anymore. But we probably could know, we still could know approximately where it was. But I guess you're right, it wouldn't be there because of the flood. That's a good point.
Or maybe just those things that we're not supposed to access were destroyed in the flood. So but like that lush garden in Pakistan in the middle of nowhere could very well be Gan Eden. So there's no tree of life there anymore, and so there's no fruit and garden anymore because it was taken out.
If it was destroyed, the last thing remained, and everything that was grown.
Yeah, why? You could say some of it was destroyed. No,
but if the flood was local, so then it wouldn't be destroyed.
It depends how far the flood reached. I mean, it says that the flood, we always assume that the flood covered all of the Europe, not necessarily America, but Europe, Asia, those areas.
Anywhere there was people, right?
Yeah.
Were the people in Pakistan back then?
So far like that.
I don't know.
How far back does Pakistani ancient culture go?
I don't know. Good question. Okay.
We'll find him when we find him on.
So?
Yeah, that's where he's hanging out.
He's trying to hang out. They won't let him in.
Hakruvim Ahava. Hakruvim represent love, Kmo Sham Uzal, like Chazal say. And they, Velat Achevra Mitapechet, and the flame of the turning sword, which the Kruvim are said to be holding, Yira. That represents Yira, or. So you have the Kruvim, which represents love. They represent love because the two kruvim on the kaporas faced each other and they embraced each other when things were going well. So therefore, that represents love. Whereas the flame, of course, since it's a sword by definition, represents fear or awe. L'chein amru kriya shema. Therefore, they said by kriya shema, which is kabolas o machu shemayim the yira, which is the acceptance of the yoke of heaven and therefore linked to yira. That amitaso, when a person reads Shema on his bed, it says, it's interesting how the parentheses come in here, it's kind of an explanation. Gam b'shachvo amishkavo, this is really Rav Tzadok speaking in the parentheses. Gam b'shachvo amishkavo yeda lifnei mi, that even when he's lying on his bed, meaning he says Shema on his bed, means even when he's lying on his bed, he knows before whom he is. So it says about such a person, he holds a sword of two edges, two sharp edges. So, lat, what sort of says, that is the lat hacher amitzapeches. Alludes to, I shouldn't say that, it alludes to the lat hacher amitzapeches, to the flame of the eternal sword, lishmor derech etachayim, to preserve the way, or protect the way to the tree of life, zu Torah, that's the Torah. The Raisa, because the reason why these Kruvim are guarding with the Cherev the entrance to Gan Eden is because the Raisa below the Chilu Urechimu, when Torah is learned without fear and love, both, so Lo Parach Le'elo, it doesn't fly up high, meaning it doesn't have the impact it's supposed to have. That's why I say the people who go leftwards in Torah, meaning they don't learn Torah with the right motivation and the right intent, Sama de Moisa. It is an elixir, a poison.
The Torah is?
Yes.
Okay. I've heard that.
Yeah. It means that if you don't learn Torah, Lishma, and then at least part of the time, then the Torah is going to destroy you.
Or
isn't it that when you learn Torah without Rishma, you end up in Torah Rishma?
Yes, but some people don't. It's the Gemara Taisa says that those people learning Shalom Lishma, who come Lishma, are people who are neutral. In other words, they're learning not for the right reasons, but they're not learning for the wrong reasons. But a person who learns for the wrong reasons, so Torah becomes a tool by which they can accomplish their nefarious, their nasty ways.
How about so many people who, let's say, desperate Torah in order to, like, to preach against Torah later, and then they end up converting? So they learned the Shema at a very long reason, an extreme reason.
You mean they started learning Torah so that they could bash the Jews, and then by learning the Torah, they're like, oh, wait, this is right, and then they convert?
Yeah, like Rebekah has tons of this stuff. Rebekah has tons of this stuff.
Yeah, a different reason. Right? Female reason.
Who?
That's
why I keep a task.
Oh, keep a task. Oh,
yeah.
I see. I didn't hear.
I've never heard of that. That's interesting.
I guess.
Somebody was going
to
become religious, they came to this school of human.
I think he's talking about more like these people who are learning things in the Gemara to find heters and to say, to try to prove certain things aren't, you know, part of the Torah, to try to like change, to be able to do what they want. Like
mm-hmm.
ulterior motives.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
This would come back to our previous discussion, that once somebody learns for the wrong reasons, but if he sees the logic of the Torah, he can't just not see it.
The Torah makes the person cunning. Gives the person a person who has a Talmudic way of thinking has all sorts of devious ways they can get things done. So
you can logically prove almost anything you want.
Yeah, but if he sees through things from learning Torah, he can see the truth. So choose black to blow around the clothes his eyes on the truth.
Yeah.
Like the students of Tzaddik, even though they didn't do it like Leshma.
You can, people today I'll definitely blind their eyes to apparent truth.
Sure.
People who want to do something or who have a motive into doing what they're doing are very easy to not look at rational truth. They will find any way they can to try to explain something the way they want to see it. So even if they learn Torah for the purpose of trying to find problems with it, and they learn Talmudic logic techniques and use these techniques to try to prove, that pork is mutter or something like that, then they're doing it because they want to eat pork. And so even if they see that really logically they're wrong, they're not going to see that because they just want to be logically right.
So an example would be an epicurus.
Oh, yeah, but he would have to be an epicurus who learned Torah.
Well, an epicurus would be a result after he learned Torah.
Yes.
Then he got stuck and just...
Well, but you know what? Sometimes, what also he is referring to is sometimes a person doesn't even become an epicurus. Sometimes a person remains a firm practicing Jew. At least to outside appearances. But the Torah which he learned, because he learned it for the wrong reasons, does not purify his soul, and he remains a bad or incomplete person underneath it. And if anything, the Torah just gives him a veneer and a superficial respectability, and eventually that Torah is going to even be used negatively by him, meaning that he's going to do with the knowledge he has things which he shouldn't be doing.
He'll be in limbo, right?
What?
If you learn too much Torah, then you'll be in limbo.
Well, it depends how much you learn. I'm not sure it works for everybody. Acher, one of the Tanoim who learned a lot of Torah, but then went and was no longer observant.
Yeah, but then he
didn't
shuva
again. Well, he didn't do shuva. He didn't do shuva so much as his...
According to the
Rabbi... Rabbi Meir, his students, Rabbi Yochanan, his students, one of his later students, they got him out of Gehenna. Okay? So Naaman, let's go further. He's guys from Gan Eden. Now he was kicked out of Gan Eden. So the way Reb Tzaddik is, I don't know if Reb Tzaddik wanted to say this literally, but if he does, then he's metaphorizing Gan Eden. I think he means that there's a parallel between the Gan Eden, which was the physical world, and Hu Anikra Tiu B'Paradis, and the what is called in the Gemara and Chagiga, walking in the orchard. Walking in the orchard is a metaphor there for entering the higher realms of meditation. In other words, meditating in a high level and being able actually in one's mind to ascend to higher levels of perception of Hashem and of the higher worlds and with angels and everything which is there. So that Tiyu B'Pardes, says in Tzaddik, is similar to this going into Gan Eden. And it's similar in this respect. Uvekav she'etz chaim hi b'merkazo. The Eitz Chaim is in the middle. The Ke'etz Chaim is Torah, right? The core of the Pardes, whether it's in the physical sense or in the spiritual sense, is the Torah, which is in the middle. Now, it happens to be Uvakava and Tzoi. In Kabbalah, when the Sefiros are put into rows, the columns, I should say, the middle column is represented by Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Dichsib Emes LeYaakov. Yaakov is associated with truth. Now, of course, it's ironic because Yaakov is the one who lies in order to steal the brachos, but that's exactly the point. That his Emes doesn't mean what we necessarily perceive to be Emes, but what is the necessary and correct thing to do at any given point in time, which Yaakov did. And besides that, Yaakov also is called associated with Emes because his children were all good guys. And therefore, it means that there was nothing false associated with him. Avraham, there's Ishmael, and the Bnei Keturah were associated with him. Yitzchak, there's Esav associated with him. But with Yaakov, everything was true, meaning there was no falseness in his children. So Yaakov is in the middle. Shehu Torah, the Chsibo Emes. And he is the Torah which it says, concerning which it says, Emes. Shelo Yishlach Yodo. Gamma must know on the last one time. Someone's coming to him as I don't show to see about him. Shelo Yishlach Yodo. In other words, since Yaakov is the Midah of Emes, which is the Midah of Torah, so therefore he protects the Torah that this core Kedusha will not be imparted to a person who goes leftwards, meaning who learns Torah for his own wrong purposes. So the saying is that on one level, the Kruvim guard the Eitz Chaim. On another level, Yaakov guards, or the true trait of Emes, guards the Torah that those who are on the left, meaning who abuse Torah, are not going to be able to grasp on to the life-giving force of Torah. Because Torah has to be Emes. If it's not Emes, then it's not Torah. And therefore, these people are pushed away. So, good people who come from the left are not allowed to eat from the Eitz Chaim, meaning from Torah in this case, and live forever, meaning that they should get eternal life from the Torah. But first, rather, a person has to go through the gates of love and the gates of fear. This is really a very basic thing, which is brought down, I think I mentioned this last week. El Chaim Vital says that why, did I mention El Chaim Vital about why Midos not written in the Torah? Right? Okay, so that's the same idea of what you're saying here. It says that Avon Yira must precede learning Torah, because otherwise the Torah is the Torah of the left, and the Torah of the left is inherently rejected by the Emes, which is in Torah. Now, of course, there is another Chazal which says that about Am Yisrael Halvai Osi Ozu V'Sarasi Shamaru Shamar Shabar Machzir V'Mutav. Halvai Klai Yisrael would leave me, but we'll learn my Torah, we'll keep my Torah, because the light in Torah will bring them back. But that's only, again, a person who has a kind of a neutral approach. The person who has a deliberate negative approach, that's the person who's saying that he has no capacity, he doesn't derive from the Torah that life-giving force which is within it. Because life-giving force is not automatic, but rather it only comes to people who actually have the right connection to Torah. And we're saying it, the way to do it is through the Av of Yira, represented by the Kruvim and by the by their sword. Okay?
Mm-hmm. What do you say, what is it coming from the left? I think I missed that.
The left are people who learn Torah for the wrong reasons. It says, it says, so people go to the right, people go to the right, lose people learn Torah for the right reasons, people go to the left, learn Torah for the wrong reasons.
To the left of the gates.
Well, it's figurative. It's not real, left and right here are figurative.
What was the first one?
Right?
Right.
It's good.
Left is bad.
Why?
It's not political.
I know.
Oh, because of the Solomon's Crown. Okay.
With the learning style and very modern Orthodox yeshivas, like the very scholarly layering and questioning Tanaim type of learning, would that be considered this learning of less? Also,
from my perspective?
Yeah.
Yes. Somebody came to me, one of the staff members in Kushner came to me the other day and said, you have to teach Gemara here next year. I said, well, I hope so. They said, because the staff here is full of apikorsim. So Alice complained to me that the people learn Torah, he said, people learn Torah just as any other subject.
Mm.
So that really is what,
if they took a Torah learning class in like university.
Right. That's right.
I have a question.
Yes.
Why do they pay you to come there? Like, isn't that what they want? Why do they want you? Like, why don't they want...
No, the administration... No, not true. They have a sincere and very good top administration who really want to do what they can in order to make
uh-huh.
the kids...
And why do parents send their kids there, then? Like, what's the...
Parents send their kids there because they want some minimal Jewish education together with a good secular program.
They don't want hardcore brainwashing.
Yeah, that they don't want. So you have to do
it. They don't want their kids to be writing third grade style essays at age 18.
So you have to do things in a subtle way. So, but that's the point, to learn Torah the right way, so then Torah illuminates.
Uh-huh.
Hashem wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts.
Very good.
What do you think?
Spiritual fruit, not religious nuts.
And so then how does the staff get filled with Avi Korsum if it's the more?
Well, it's not nature, it doesn't mean literally, but it means... figuratively, because there's certain people who are you hired earlier and by different administrations,
uh-huh.
so they were not. This doesn't go anywhere, right? These recordings.
No,
just online.
Yeah. Let's make sure they don't go anywhere, please.
Just on the Kushner website.
I like teaching there, and I don't want to.
I like my job.
Okay.
I like your job, too.
Get a good story. Yeah. Hanichas Torah. Somebody comes to Torah mitchila, initially, tokef ahava. There's a powerful love. The chesed l'Avram, which is associated, again, the spheres with Avram's trait of chesed, v'bispashtus, and that is expansion, below gvul, and without any boundary. Ulekach efshar rios lokium, and therefore it cannot be sustained. It's an amazing concept. By definition, in order to sustain something, it has to have boundaries. It has to be held in some way.
Mm-hmm.
Right? If you have no container for the Torah, so then the Torah just spreads in all directions, it flows out.
Like water.
It's not retained. Right, like water. So therefore, that's right, it's likened to water.
Right.
Very good. So what the Torah needs a container.
Which is
Salah. What?
Which is
Salah. No, Yira, that's what he's saying. The container, Shrimal. What?
The Shrimal is the container.
No.
Our heads.
The container, see, he comes in here to get into his tank. It seems like I'm trying to help him out. So the container for Torah is Yira. But it's an interesting thing, what he's saying, it's hard for me to relate to it, and I don't know even how Arab Sadek related to it, but maybe you guys can relate to it. This concept that when you initially begin, so it is so, Torah is so massive and so
humongous
and expands in all directions. Do you ever have a sense like that?
What do you mean?
What?
Yeah. What do you mean?
That Torah has no limit. It's limitless.
It's
and therefore it's not impossible to grasp.
Actually, it seems
impossible to grasp or impossible to learn everything out there?
Impossible to.
The thing is that now Torah is such a generic word now. Like, you say I'm learning Torah, that can mean you're learning 1,000 different things. You know what
mm-hmm.
I'm saying?
It's mm-hmm.
So it's like, if you look at it that way, meaning like any type of learning that we can do here is learning Torah, then it's endless.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're only referring to like the Gemara, you know, the same learning Torah, then it's not. I mean, you understand.
Right. And even Sheker is Torah according to some
right.
views.
No, I think
so.
I mean,
you can come up with all sorts of stuff.
I think what he says is more for the religious circle. For the outside world, when we say I learned Torah, it means just learning some religious stuff.
Right.
It's like much more...
You're learning the Bible, you know, that's what I mean. Like
the Bible.
You're learning Torah, like you're learning
yeah.
if you say it to the outside world, like you're learning about the Bible, you know.
Yeah, maybe like they'll think maybe the Jewish laws, what is kosher, you know.
So you can theoretically grasp all the stories in the Bible, you know, you just read it enough times, you can like at least recognize the stories.
But Torah is very finite, the Torah should be fast. When we say Torah is infinite, it's Torah Shabbat Peh.
Right.
Not Torah Shabbat
Peh. Or extrapolation from the Torah. Like if you go really in depth into a story in the Torah, then you can.
Which
is
that's the way is Torah Shabbat Peh. You know, I think I told you, the, or not everybody here, sir, in Satmar girls' schools and similar Hasidic girls' schools, they don't learn Rashi on Torah because of Torah Shabbat Peh.
So what do they learn?
What?
They just learn Bible stories.
But
oh,
but how do they? But when they learn,
they don't want to teach the girls.
But when they learn something in the Chumash that makes them, that they can't get pshat because that you can't really understand pshat, so do they just make it up, or do they just
I
go on?
The, I guess they're like the Sadducees and the Karaites. They just
yeah, it seems like a very Karaite way of like
yeah.
like well, what's this puzzle game? I don't know. How about this? I mean,
but I think they have like so they tell stories and have pamphlets in Yiddish, which brings things down to some more elementary level, but not Rashi itself in sight.
Right. I mean, they obviously know the halachas. They obviously know the final product of it. They just don't learn it like that in the Chumash, probably. Right.
Well, I'm saying not even Rashi. It's
right.
Because that's Shabbat Peh.
Where does it say that women can't learn Pesach Shabbat Peh in the Brewer?
The one in Soto. Mission Soto.
That's
where all the children look at the Kabbalah,
like in Earl.
I don't think they look at their husbands at all.
No, I think it's because they said it was. What was it? What's Rambam say about that? It says because, I read it once, because my sisters went to Trisha, so they learned all about that. I forgot what it was. I forgot the reason. There's some reason, like, because since their minds aren't quite up to the task,
they're
forever like having machlokas about things and like just like getting nowhere.
They're going to trivialize the text. That's what it says. In other words, they won't take it with sufficient weightiness and significance, and they won't be able to analyze it properly as a result. Right. So.
I was like, the poor Ani who's trying to get money from the Baal Bais.
Right.
Yes, it's like...
Never get past the Mishnah.
Never get past the Mishnah. Why doesn't he just give him more money?
You might not want to put these online.
Just joking.
Oh, really?
I love Trisha.
Of course, it's not all women who are like that.
True.
It's just the majority of women. So therefore, that's why it says that you're not allowed to teach women Torah because of the majority is like that. But there is a minority, of course, who are intellectual and kind of accomplished, but they're
that,
stuck in the wrong gender.
Isn't that why?
Rabbis.
Isn't it why? Like I heard like Halacha L'maaseh about this is that you can't like teach a class of girls Torah Shabbat Peh. But like a father can teach his daughter or his granddaughter or something like that.
No,
like
we teach girls, but in our day and age we do teach girls.
Right, in our day and age, but I'm saying like the people who are strict. I heard like it's only for large classes because like you said, it's a majority. But like a father, I think it's his daughter or his granddaughter or something wants to like tutor himself. I think.
But the language of the mission is explicitly that anybody who teaches his daughter.
Oh, his daughter. Oh, so where that was it? Like, if it was his daughter, well, what about his granddaughter?
Somebody else's daughter. Okay. So he says again that Torah initially is without boundary, and therefore can't be sustained. And then here comes the tzamtzem to restrict or constrict ulalim ha'ispashtus. And it comes and it covers up the expansion. Does that say anything? V'yesh kan ha'lama. There is something which is covered up, which is concealed at that point. So a person somehow sets boundaries, and things beyond that then become those things which are beyond him. I'll have to see how he explains it later on. Okay. Then a person is in the middle, as we said before, with a Yaakov, Lagiel and Madregas, Emes L'Yaakov. In other words, first is the Midah of Avram, it's the expansion. Then the Midah of Yitzchak, although it doesn't mention Yitzchak by name, which is contraction. And then there is the Midah of Yaakov, which is the balance between the two. The Emes is supposed to be the balance Not too much expansion, not too much contraction. The precise harmony, harmonious measure. Perush dover kayom she'eno poisek. Something which is sustained, which does not stop. And he says an amazing thing. Ve'eno betokef hayira. Every emotion which is too strong is bad. In other words, ava too strong is bad, yira too strong is bad. So you have to find a position in the middle in which you balance the two. Ava, which is excessive, leads to eventually, the Gemara says, to
promiscuity, right?
Not promiscuity too, but the Gemara says eventually leads to disgust.
To disgust,
yes. Because what?
Love can easily be turned
to hate, right. So because there's at some point it becomes overwhelming and then there's a backlash. I can't tell you if I've ever experienced this, but that's the...
Backlash from who? From the person giving the love?
No, from you yourself.
So if I love people too much, then I go crazy and get disgusted with everybody.
Yes.
Or with myself.
I think that happens with people who give a lot and then expect something back and they don't get something back. Then you start getting disgusted with people, right?
I don't think so. I think if a person, there's a certain, I'm not sure exactly how it works. I don't know, the way the Gemara says it, I think it's Yerushalmi, Aseme Ava, do mitzvahs out of love, Aina oev sone, because somebody who loves doesn't come to hate. I say miyira, do it out of fear. She'ena yore boit, because somebody who has a fear doesn't kick. So the assumption is that love at some point can turn to hate if its emotion is not carefully calibrated to the situation. Maybe because you're not expecting it on your return. Maybe because, you know, you feel you invested too much and you put yourself too far on a limb. I don't know why. And on the other hand, the negative of Yira is that if you live in fear of something for so long, then eventually you get annoyed at it and you start kicking at it. So that's why you have to have a balance of Avam Yira, not to have too much in either direction. It's really the Rambam. Rambam says at the beginning of the Mishnah Torah, and he says also in the introduction to Avos, that a person has to find the middle path, neither too much or too little, right? Except in certain specific mitos, such as which are gaiva, pridefulness, and kaas, anger. Every other mita, a person is supposed to be in the middle, not extreme.
So, like a stalker, like these people who stalk these celebrities because they love them so much, and then they end up like killing them because they, for some reason, their love was too much, and therefore they killed them.
Right, that would be a good
example. I hear that a lot. I mean, like,
right.
See, why'd you kill her? Because I loved her too much.
Okay. So, like it says, Lo Amarti, I don't know what this is referring to. I don't know where this is. Lo Amarti Lezera Yaakov has vakim. Lo Amarti Lezera Yaakov had vakim. This is as if the pasuk obviously is Lo Amarti Lezera Yaakov. I didn't say to the children of Yaakov. And then Reb Tzadok puts in Hadvekim Bekavim Tzoi, those ones who are in the middle ground, Tohu Bikshuni, that they should quest me in Tohu. What's Tohu? Tohu, he says, Zekav Yarok. Some members which says that Tohu is a green stripe. But, you know, it says Tohu Vavod, beginning of Brachos.
Right.
And he wants to say, sort of, Gvan Tcheles Yira. The words greenish and bluish are linked in Chazal, and therefore that means I didn't ask you to make yourself desolate, so to speak, meaning to involve yourself in intense Yira in order to serve me, which would be self-affliction, self-denial, very ascetic, restrained lifestyle, etc. So that's one thing I didn't ask. V'lo b'tokif ava, nor did I ask for a powerful ava. Rak'inyon Baruch Habakkuk, Veminod al Achas. As it says by Habakkuk, it says in Man Democracy, it gives a series of Nevi'im, and how they said that the Torah, you know, is not all 613 mitzvahs, but rather there are principles which underlie it. And the one who came brought it to one single principle is Habakkuk. No, David had 11 principles, if I recall correctly. But the one who made it one simple principle is Habakkuk, and Habakkuk said, it's Tzadik b'emunoso yichya, a righteous person lives by his emuna. So Reb Tzadik wants to say, emuna is linked to emes. Like we say, emes v'emuna. One's belief is the belief in that which is true, or one perceives to be true. So therefore, the fundamental core value which we're looking for is neither too much love nor too much fear, but rather that which is in the middle, which is a median position, and that is emes.
Something that who perceives is true.
Well, if you believe, anybody who believes in anything believes that it's true, right?
So then we can get perversions.
That's true.
It's true.
So, but we believe that everybody believes that what they are saying is true, but we know that we're true.
Then what Israel believes much more, it was also true.
From his perspective, right.
But so how can he be established?
That's why there has to be an absolute morality, and that's determined by the Torah.
So how is this one means for governance on the 613 mitzvahs? How we get all
630
mitzvahs from this one mitzvah?
From the mitzvah of Emunah?
Yes.
Because if you believe the Torah was given at Har Sinai by Hashem, so then everything in the Torah falls into place, whether you understand it or not.
Well, Christians believe that the Torah was given at Har Sinai by Hashem, but...
No, they don't believe it.
Yeah, they do.
They can't believe.
They believe the Ten Commandments, but they don't.
No.
They believe the Ten Commandments were given by God at Har Sinai. They don't believe necessarily the whole Torah. They say Moshe wrote it, which he did, but they say that it's just like all the other books of the Bible.
They definitely don't believe in the Torah Shabbat, the Oral Torah, which was also given at Sinai.
No, they think the Old Testament is a proof for the New Testament.
But it's
intentional distortion. People use that way. They deliberately distort.
But they distort for the new purposes.
Okay, so if a person deliberately distorts, it's certainly not MS.
Because the laws don't apply anymore, you see.
Yes, but they have no proof for that. There's not even any proof from Yoshka's life and his sayings.
They don't call them very multiple witnesses.
What?
They don't call them very multiple witnesses.
But what?
By multiple.
Oh, multiple witnesses. Okay, but I'm saying that is there are reasons why we believe what we believe is true as opposed to other beliefs. So in any event, he says, "V'zeh amon pedagog." The Torah is called in the Medrash amon pedagog. Now amon is somebody who trains. Right, and to somebody who trains, like emun, is somebody who trains. But it's here, the understanding is, according to Tzadok, emuna is what trains, right? Emuna, there's a link there. Emuna is something which builds a person up. And it says the Torah is emon pedagog. This is hu avot, that's love. Kasher yisah, like it says, that like a father bears his kid. Then on the other hand, I don't know exactly how you see that from the words amon pedagog, but that's how we learned those words. Then there's another word which is used to describe itself, which is amon mechuseh, a covered emuna, that's yira hamimalemes. That is yira which covers up. Then we have amon mutzna, then another term which is used for the Torah is amon mutzna, that's sneers. Kamosha kasu, like it says, esnuim chachma. With those who are modest, there is wisdom. Ki Moshe milagav, because Moshe on the inside, hu Yaakov milabar, is Yaakov on the outside. So what does that mean? It says an amazing thing. Ki olam hazeh nikra alma deshikra. This world is called a world of lies. It's a world full of falsehood. And the emes is mutzna. The truth is hidden. It's deep down inside. That's why for many years, people who learned Kabbalah would do it in secret, because it was held that this type of wisdom should be held in secret, not publicized to other people, unless they had special quality which they could enter the society of the Kabbalah. And that's why it's assumed in Judaism that people who are more modest, more humble, and more less pretentious are the people who are going to be the wisest. Tznuim chacham means those people who are not out in the public eye, are not ambitious in the sense of accomplishing major public missions. Those are the people who are going to have more wisdom. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says at the end of Sefer Micha, I believe it is, not Micha. I think it's Micha. Says that what does Hashem ask from you? Hashem asks you, Hatznei Lechasim Elokecha, to go in modestly with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, meaning that a person should, at the core, but without any tremendous flashes of public. Wearing your tzitzis out in the figurative way, could display this his intense connection to Hashem. It's something which is more internalized. Yeah.
So basically, somebody should just try to perfect himself and forget about everybody else.
Well, yes, but perfecting yourself by definition means you're not allowed to forget about everybody else.
So why do you you're considered a tzaddik?
If you, there's different ways of dealing with other people. One way of dealing with other people is when you, for example, when you learn Torah or do a mitzvah, that you do it like the Hasidim say, B'shem Kol Yisrael, the name of all of Israel. I don't do the mitzvah for myself, I do the mitzvah for other people. So the Kedusha is not something which I want to retain specifically for myself. I want it to go to the totality of the Jewish people. That's a way in which a person could even be working on their own and be able to do something for Klal Yisrael. But anyway, a person certainly has to have a concern for other people. That's part and parcel of how God created the world. And if anything, that's more important than having a concern for Hashem, right? Because that's where you emulate Hashem.
What about the hearts of Bakr, Chulim, Gemara, Berkia, about the... Don't
seemingly... You see people who learn Gemara don't care about anybody else?
No, just... When they learn Gemara, Leshma Olam Abba, to get that heart, so like they're trying to perfect themselves, and through this perfect their world around them.
Like, be quiet, and they shove the old lady to the side because they need to learn their Tosafos.
That's no good. He's exaggerating, of course, but that's no good. A person is not supposed to learn in order to further themselves. But rather, a person is supposed to learn in order to further Am Yisrael. But that's the mitoch shelo lishma bo lishma. The way yeshiva system is structured is that first we capitalize on a young man's pride and we make him proud to learn Torah and proud to have accomplished in Torah. And then hopefully later on at some point he'll stop learning for the competitively in order to outshine his peers and take pride in himself and learn Torah for the right reasons. But sometimes people never grow up beyond that point. That's what you're asking, really. Because the people who remain stuck at the initial stage, the low lishma, and they don't get to the lishma.
They should make degrees, then.
What?
They should make, like, really nice, pretty, like, PhDs in Talmud and stuff for people to achieve, too, if they want to do that.
They do it.
Too goyish.
They do it.
Too goyish?
Talmudic degree.
Talmudic degree. First Talmudic degree.
Okay.
I have a question.
Yeah.
What percentage of... who today has too much yira? Anybody?
Nobody has too much yira. Nobody has too much ava.
Okay.
Yeah. People would say, some people make fun of the Emunas Yisrael people. I never actually experienced that. The Emunas Yisrael cult.
I love Dominic. Emunas
Yisrael? Those guys scream?
Yeah.
Amazing.
I love it.
Some people call them derisively the Moonies. Right, they're called the Moonies because they seem to be a cult which actually is too involved in these radical Avodas Hashem activities.
That's so radical.
I'm just telling you what people's perceptions. Yeah. So somebody would say these are people who are too much into Ava. right? Mm. Too much into love of Hashem. It distorts their entire personality. I don't agree, but I'm saying that's what sometimes people criticize people. You see more critique for Ava than for Yira. I think because Yira is much harder to achieve in our day and age than Ava. Because you can love something even if you're not in its presence. But it's very hard to be in awe of something when it's not in its presence.
Mm-hmm. Well, so they end up with no fear, no love in the end.
Yeah, but and also nowadays all kiruv is based on Ava.
Mm-hmm.
There's no kiruv based on Yira.
Even among Sephardim?
Well, Sephardim's not kiruv, it's not the same thing. But Sephardim, there's no conservative form Sephardim. Everybody knows what the truth is. They're just more observant, less observant. So sometimes you remind them hell is hot and burns, so they'll become more observant again. Right. That's a uniquely Sephardi trait. Doesn't work for
Ashkenazim. The Goyim seem to use fear of punishment.
I don't think they use anymore.
No. They don't stand up on a box and say, everyone's going to burn.
No.
They did that at my school.
Evangelical Christians don't do that.
They did that at my school.
They stand up with a big billboard saying anyone who's gay is going to burn, and then they fire to hell.
Aren't their services all touchy-feely with guitars and things?
Some of them are.
There's
a big spectrum of it. Some of them are like the
yeah, they go out there and they're like, you're going to hell, and like, put a coat on you.
Okay.
I don't think it works, though. Everyone just like laughs at that.
Yeah, it's not effective tool.
That's obviously specific people.
Would people say that people with too much year would be like, when people complain about like Satmar, like people are very strict, it seems that people who are extremely strict, it would be because they have a lot of fear of Hashem, okay. And so they want to make sure they're doing everything tip-top shape.
I don't think Satmar has that problem, because I don't think Satmar is so full of Yira. Too much Yira is, I'm saying there are some Satmar Chosei who are, but not...
Or like Litvaks are like really strict.
You find it more by Litvaks. It means people who are paralyzed by fear. They're afraid to do anything because they're afraid that they're going to do something wrong.
Yeah.
That you find that in I think probably find it in Chassidim as well. I don't have experience by Chassidim, but you do find people who are. This answers your question actually.
But
people who are too paralyzed by fear to actually go and take any initiative, and suddenly they're not capable of communicating in a normal fashion because they're not used to going out. You know, because they're too afraid. What happens if I go out? So therefore, there's a whole...
Yeah, like people won't step foot in Manhattan, because it's like...
Yeah.
Do you think that happens, like, maybe from only learning Musar? You know, I mean, obviously, like, Gemara also, but not learning in such a way where you're talking about, like, the love of, you know, anything having to do with love. Or, like,
it may be.
Learning specific types of
it may be, because in yeshiva it's very rare that people speak about Ahavas Hashem.
Right.
It's much more likely. Nowadays, almost always we speak about Torah when we speak about Musar. But to the extent that we mention Ava and Yira, it's almost always Yira and not Ava. So it may well be that there's not enough balancing on the other side, like the Tzaddik says. So that's why it's not being accomplished.
Right.
Let's see if we can finish this piece. So this world is called Sheker. So obviously that's why Yaakov was on the outside, because Yaakov was in the Olam HaSheker. He was in the world of lies. And therefore, he had to lie. That's how we had to deal with Esau. That was not absolute truth, but that was necessary. That was how Emmet has to sometimes confront the world. But the truth, that only works if you have true Emmet inside, because otherwise you just become a liar. So this has to be that you have that Emmet in your sanua, in your hidden place. And that's what it means, Moshe on the inside. We say Moshe Emmet, the Salato Emmet. Moshe's truth and his Torah's truth, because Moshe Rabbeinu represents that which is absolutely true. The slightest deviation, like by Mei Meriva, when he hit the rock, which is a very small thing, right? That already was enough to punish him in such a grand, drastic way. We find in general, when Moshe Rabbeinu got slightly deviated from truth, got a little angry, a little annoyed, he got zapped. So that is the inner truth, because Moshe Rabbeinu was on that level connected to Hashem, that it was extremely, extremely sensitive. But that's not the level which most people can be at. So he says, "Va'emes mutzna, emes is hidden. Ki mechusa amei lefaneinu, because it stands, it's standing covered before us. Rak shemechusa, but but only it's covered. Masha enkin mutzna tzarech b'cha. Oh, I see. He says the world is called Torah. Emes is called mutzna, not is called hidden, not covered. Kimechusa, because something which is covered, omei lefanenu, is in front of us. Rakshem mechuseh. It's just that it's covered. Mashenken mutzna, if something is mutzna, tzarech l'cha pesach harav, you got to look for it. She'en l'fanenu klal. The difference between covered up and hidden. So in this world it says, he says, the trait of emes is not just covered up, but it's hidden. It's, you have to try and find it.
Hmm.
And he says, heim shlosha madregos. You know what, maybe we should do this the next time, because it's going to take us a while. Okay, we'll do this the next Wednesday.